Good evening. Hope you guys had a good afternoon. It's amazing. We've had such a cool summer that we get a little bit of heat. I think, man, it's so hot. But it's great, isn't it? It's nice to have some sun, nice to have some warmth on our face. There's something nice about getting in a hot car on a Sunday afternoon. It's just, I don't know what it is, but it's there anyway. But we're thankful for the good weather and thankful for the sunshine. If you want to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, we're going to continue our series, just walking through some of the statements that Paul presents in Romans chapter 12. As we've said in the past, powerful, succinct statements that are worthy of just pause and meditation. At the same time, powerful in their own right, and the way they're written, just reading them through. And so we'll try and do both throughout this series. But want to pick up in Romans 12. Within these verses, you know, God is working to transform us. He's working to change us. He's working to make us into the image of His Son. The text starts off with the idea of nonconformity, of transformation, and that's what we're called to do in these verses. And so let's read Romans chapter 12 together. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Love without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy's hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's what this walk's all about, this picture. This is the transformed life. This is what the gospel will do to us to change us and impact our lives in really profound ways. In our first couple lessons, we focused on verse 9 of chapter 12, this love without hypocrisy, this sincere love. And then in our second lesson, we looked at the moral fabric of that sincere love, that we would abhor evil, we cling to good, that we're polarized in our convictions about right and wrong. Tonight I want to focus on verse 10, which says, "Devoted to one another in love, brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor." And so again, devoted to one another in brotherly love. Notice just a couple things that stand out in verse 10, this word that's emphasized twice. One another. Devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. You know, the way this chapter begins, we're called to be living sacrifices. We're called to transformation, to prove God's will and approve God's will. Yet this is not some private closet devotion where it's just me and God. We live a one another life. That's God's will. And so Paul's calling our attention to that relationship in this verse. And think about this. One another means one another. One another is not just a few specific close friends. We get our favorites and we do that. But one another's not just a specific few close friends. One another is not our physical family members. It's easy to huddle together and stay close. And those relationships are important. We're going to talk about that. But that's not what he means by one another. one another is not our closest friends within the local church. You know, so we're getting closer and closer. But that's not one another either. One another means the whole family of Christ. And remember the background of this Roman letter. Who's he writing to? Jews and Gentiles. You think they can think about one another as one another? If he can expect it of them, he can expect it of us. These brethren were culturally conditioned to form cliques and fashions, yet they're called to nonconformity and transformation just as we are. And so recognize one another means one another. And so what we're seeing with this first statement especially, we're talking about friend love and we're talking about family love. There are two words in here, and I didn't end up putting it up on the screen, but you'll see two words in the Greek, philostorgos and Philadelphia, and we recognize that phila from any other word studies that have happened in the past. But those are two words for friend and family love. In fact, that philostorgos is two words combined, friend love and family love, and he's putting them into one word. We're more than acquaintances and fellow club members. We're friends, but we're also more than friends. We're family. And we're called to the devotion and the affection that would exist among our own family. Again, if we consider this in light of the Jew-Gentile background in the Roman among the Roman saints, if they can be family, can we be family? The struggle that would have existed just from their cultural backgrounds. And so we're called to family love. But I want to notice this, and I want to make sure we see this balance throughout. In Christ, we do have a special responsibility to our immediate family. And we think about the different relationships and the different exhortations to our individual physical family members. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, being subject to your husbands as to the Lord. You might think about parent-child. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Wives, learn to love your children, as you see in Titus 2. And we might even think about children with older parents. Honor your father and mother. All these things are intimately and importantly God's will. And so nothing that what we say tonight is meant to suggest otherwise about our immediate physical family. In fact, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so the warnings against minimizing that are very strong. And we recognize the devotion and natural affection that exists among family members. I mean, that's what he's building off of. We look around and we recognize that affection and that devotion. Sometimes the bond and idiosyncrasies are inexplicable. Sometimes just plain weird. You know, you think about your own family. Why do I really like this person? You know, we recognize those connections. And we do some weird things and we've got some weird actions. But we see that. But this devotion, this affection that we have for our family members, that's natural. It's a natural affection. And it's natural because it's given to us by God. And this devotion and affection runs deeper than fights and even serious breaches of trust. Think about difficult times you've had with your own physical family. And we recognize these bonds overcome. These bonds get through it because we're family. At the end of the day, we're family. Your pain is my pain. Your problems are my problems. Your victories are my celebrations. That's what family's all about. And that's what he's calling us to do. He calls us to such devotion and affection for one another, meaning one another. And so in Christ, we have a special relationship within our spiritual family. Who is Jesus' family? Remember, he asked that question too. If you want to open up to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. This is a high point in Jesus' popularity. He's in Galilee and he's preaching, he's performing all these miracles, and so much so that he's really not even able to focus on eating meals. He's just so surrounded by all the people, and his physical family's concerned about him, and they want to take him away. And so you see his mother and brothers coming up to him, and I'll pick up in verse 31. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answering them, he said,
"Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus was wholly consumed with the purposes of God. We see that in every fiber of his being. It's the purposes of God that drive him. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me," in John 4. At this moment, his physical family is acting in opposition to the purposes of God. He's here to do his Father's work, and they're trying to hinder that. Certainly unintentionally and in ignorance, but either way, they stand in opposition to the purposes of God at this point. And so in Jesus' response to this, he challenges some of our highest values. Because for many of us, family's important. But in his response, he challenges these high values, and his challenge is this: even when it comes to the devotion and affection that exists within our own family, the will of God is the trump card. And Jesus is helping us see that. We need to value what Jesus values. We need to love what Jesus loves. And so here's our transformation again. This is calling us for transformation, challenging our values, challenging our affections. Again, I want us to see it's an honorable thing to instill the importance of family. And I'm talking physical family. It's important to instill the value of family, especially when we perceive and recognize such an increasing, overwhelming number of broken homes and dysfunctional families within our society. We've got to be lights in that area. So it's an important, it's an honorable thing to instill that. And there are times when special family responsibilities require more energy and devotion. We recognize seasons of life and certain things that come up. Think about many of us with children all across the age range there sometimes feel like Noah. Have you heard what Noah felt like? Doing his best to save his family. Noah was successful because his family got in the boat. He saved his family. And sometimes that's how we feel. We're just so consumed with that work. And that's what is called upon us from time to time. I think about those who are caring for their elderly parents. And for you, that's a 24/7 job. And you're honoring your father and mother. Again, you're doing God's will in that. And so we recognize that there are times when special family responsibilities require more energy and devotion. Yet here, as we think about this family relationship in God's family, we need to see God's big picture purposes as well and recognize the purposes of God. And God's purpose is this. He wants a big family. I can't remember if this is the way it's phrased in our spiritual heritage or something like this, but when we think about the purposes of God, he wants a big family. He wants family. Did you know God is our adopted father? Do we think about that? He's our father. He's our adopted father. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 8. "You've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs. Heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." We can now call out to God as our father. Sin had separated that tie, separated that relationship, but now we can appeal to the Creator of all as our Father. That's an incredible thing. We now have a promise of an inheritance. We're heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. And God's adopted us at great cost. Listen to Galatians 4. "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." Similar statements to what we saw in Romans 8, but notice the price that was paid. He sent his Son to die. One of the things that just new to my world, or I guess felt more personally is adoption is expensive. Adoption costs a lot. And thankfully, we had people to help us offset that cost. But just a fact is adoption costs. Our adoption cost. Jesus, God paid a great price. He gave His only Son to die for us so He could adopt us as His children. Here's the other part of the family. God is our adopted father. Jesus is our older brother. Listen to what's stated in Hebrews chapter 2. Both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And he goes on to quote from Psalm 22, "For this reason I'll proclaim your name to my name to your brethren." But he who sanctifies, who's that? That's Jesus. Those who are sanctified, who's that? That's us. We all are from one Father. And he says, he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. That's incredible. He should be, if we think about it. I mean, he has every reason to be ashamed to call us his brethren. Says he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. And in fact, he died to do so. He wanted to die to do so. I'm good. God's our adopted father. God is our adopted father. Jesus is our older brother. What's that make us? Brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. We are family in the truest, fullest sense. This is eternal plan. This is big picture. We are family in the truest, fullest sense. God's divine purpose centers around this big family. Think about what's said a little later in Romans 8. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined, conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. We look at this verse. I look at this verse a lot. It's so comforting in so many ways. But this last part's maybe not an aspect of that I really take out and pause and meditate on. He's working. All these purposes are working to change us and transform us, as we've talked about in this study. But for what purpose? So that He, Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what God's always wanted, that His only beloved Son, His only begotten Son, would have many brethren. God wants to be our Father. God wants His Son to have many brothers and sisters. And here again, as we're seeing in Romans 12:10, God wants us to exhibit family devotion and family affection towards one another. Will I swim against the current of God's purposes and say, you know, I'm good. I don't need more family. This is what it's all about. And we need to see that. Consider this idea, blood family. You've heard it said, you've heard the phrase, blood is thicker than water. We say that, we've heard it. What the point is, relationships and loyalties within a family are the strongest and most important ones. That phrase is out there, and we recognize that. Another brother said it this way, and I think this is helpful. It says, there's a blood that is thicker than a blood that is thicker than water. Make no mistake, we're related by blood. It's the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus creates bonds deeper and more powerful than any genetic code. And this is the family he's talking about. And so despite challenges, despite differences, despite disagreements, we're family, so let's work it out. So many times we too easily give up on relationships. We too easily write one another off. It's just easier to just let this one go. Sometimes we get tired of things and just switch churches. That's one of the things that just plagues our Bible Belt culture, where we can just move on to the next church. We don't walk away from family. We don't turn our back on family. Again, your pain is my pain. Your problems are my problems. Your victories are my celebrations. Isn't that what family means? Let me share this observation. I think sometimes we think church when we need to think family. And don't misunderstand this, the way I phrase this. The church is the family of God. And so I'm not wanting to confuse or divide or cause a faction in the family or anything like that. But sometimes I think, at least I know myself in the past, has had a formal institutional view of church. As if God's design for church consisted of 5 acts of worship, a bunch of pews, and shaking the preacher's hand when we walk out the door. You know, and that becomes our view, our concept of church. But imagine if we viewed our assembly as a family meal or family holiday. Isn't that really what we're here to do, is have a family meal? That's what the Lord's Supper is, isn't it? It's a family meal. It's not an individual meal. It's not something I just do on my own. I think of Christ's death often, but this Lord's Supper, this is a family meal that we come together and we share this meal to fill up on the death of Jesus and bring that to mind. So what if we viewed our assembly as a family meal? What would change? Just if that's the way we thought, what would change in our attitudes? What would change in our behavior? And again, even as I say that, worship's not casual. Worship's not secular. We're here to honor God. But what I'm wanting to draw our minds to is that a large part of our worship is one another. And that honors God. Open up to Acts 2, if you would. Acts 2, and I want to pick up in verse 42. It's talking about those who responded to the gospel, those who were baptized into Christ in verse 41 and just prior to that. But let's pick up in Acts 2 and verse 42. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who'd believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions, were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Does that sound like a sterile institution to you, or does that sound like family? When you think about the picture there of the togetherness, the sharing, the spiritual focus, the life focus. They were devoted to one another in brotherly love. And so hopefully for you, church and family are the same thing, because that truly is God's purpose and God's design. And I'll just add this. And yes, that means we're supposed to like each other. Sometimes you hear, I don't have to like them, I just have to love them. That's totally misunderstanding what Paul's saying here, because what he's cultivating is that warm, family, friendly, family affection. So how do we do this? How do we develop this natural affection for one another? I mean, I've said this before, when Elijah was born, that affection, it just happened. There's no stopping it. It's there. Yet, may not come as naturally when you put a bunch of weirdos in the same place and get us to work together, right? You know, because we're all weird to one another. You know, I'm not, of course, but everyone else is. That's how we think. So how do we do this? How do we develop this affection, this devotion for one another? The first thing, at least, that I think we're seeing in the text is we've got to think this way. We've got to think family. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're transformed when we change our thinking. That's what we saw back at the beginning of the chapter. And so the more we fill ourselves with God's Word, the more we embrace God's purposes in our minds, the more we'll embody them within our whole life. And so it's going to have to start in our mind. And honestly, many have never even considered that there are family bonds that run deeper than earthly family bonds. And so it's a new way of thinking. It's a non-conform to this world way of thinking. It's a transformed way of thinking. And so we begin by learning and accepting God's design for family. So let's think family. And again, sticking with our context, we need to love without hypocrisy. Remember, as we observed in our first lesson, love is the complete and unreserved giving of oneself to another for the good of another. That's our Mark Elliott, our definition, and I'm going to continue using it until I can come up with something better. So I appreciate it, Mark. But that's love. It's selflessness. It's sacrifice. It's giving. And he specified specifically, without hypocrisy and sincerity, without selfish motive, without a hidden agenda. I know for me personally, I fail to develop warm affection for another because I'm selfish when I'm thinking about myself. We don't like the same things. We don't laugh at the same things. He's too rough around the edges. He's unlikable. You know, those are the things that keep us apart. Well, what's most important to me? My hobbies or my Savior? My hobbies or my brother? If I'm loving without hypocrisy, I'm going to be investing in one another and developing this warm affection. And do we forget? I know I forget. I was unlikable and sometimes still am, but we're unlikable. God loved us. God sent His Son while we were enemies. Christ died for us. And that happened so He could make us sons and daughters, so that we could have that family relationship. And so family affection will follow when we invest ourselves with one another. We might say Philadelphia, all that follows agape. And what about this? Spend time together. We spend time together. Think about Acts 2 again. What was the picture that was being described there? They were together. They were spending time together. They were sharing meals. They were sharing material possessions. They were sharing time. We've got to spend time together to get to know one another as family. And that's in and out of the assembly. So we need to think family. We need to love without hypocrisy. And we need to spend time together. And there's more things we could add to the list. But I think these are some at least things to get us started to do exactly what Paul's commanding us here, the Apostle Paul, devoted to one another in brotherly love. As you can tell, I'm not in a hurry to get through the text. I had every intention of covering all of verse 10 in one shot tonight, but there were just things that came up in the study that I thought, well, this might be helpful. So hopefully, the text is powerful. Hopefully our studies help us and help us be transformed into the image of Christ, transformed to approve the will of God. For some, we recognize that to talk of family devotion and affection can be painful because it brings up bad memories of your own past. For others, to talk of family love and devotion, I mean, again, that's the most important thing. That's one of the highest values. That's as important as it gets. But God's eternal design for family satisfies our deepest longings, fills us up till we're full and overflowing. And so let's be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Let's love one another with family love. If we can do anything to encourage you, to help you, to pray with you, to help you grow, to help you overcome temptation, we want to do that. We want to pray for you. We want to pray with you. We want to help you on this road. Satan's out to knock us down and destroy us, but we've got a God who's more powerful. We've got a Savior who's more powerful. And who can separate us from the love of Christ? Certainly nothing, as Paul will write in Romans 8. If you're not yet in Christ, we want to encourage you. As we encourage you to die with Christ in baptism, recognize this isn't being baptized into this local family. It's about being in Christ and being a part of His big picture purposes. And then certainly we'll wrap our arms around you and encourage you and walk alongside you as well. But we want to get you into Christ. We want your sins washed away. We want you to start on that journey, calling Jesus Lord and submitting to Him in all things. If we can encourage you and help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.